Good morning. Welcome. Any visitors today to the Granite Bay Hilltop Church, we're just so thankful you're here. We trust you will not be disappointed that God will speak to your hearts today. Also want to welcome those who are watching on YouTube or AFTV or social media in some way, and all of the Granite Bay Hilltop members that are online members around the country, the world, that are joining us. And sometimes programs are archived. People wait until they wake up. There are churches that don't have pastors. This becomes their worship service. I want to welcome those churches as well. We are dealing with probably one of the most important subjects that we could deal with in a summit like this. And so would you just bow your heads with me as I kneel and ask God's help for our presentation today. Loving Lord, as I speak about the important fundamentals of prayer today, I don't feel worthy, and I just pray that you will forgive the sins of the one who is to speak, but nevertheless that through your promise I can be a vehicle through which you can speak to my heart, to other hearts, and that we can all be transformed by the power of your word and by the truth that sets us free. Please bless, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, Karen does work part-time with Amazing Facts, and one of her jobs that she enjoys very much, she just calls supporters and thanks them. Doesn't ask for anything. The development department would like her to ask for more, but she says, I'm just going to thank them. And I'll often walk in the house, and I'll hear her on the phone, and I hear her praying with other people. So I kind of tiptoe in, and I try not to shout, hey, I'm home. But I remember hearing a story about a mother. She was on the phone praying with a friend, and her five-year-old girl went bouncing off into the room, and she heard her mother addressing God on the phone. And you could see the expression of awe and fear on her little girl's face. And then she said, is that God? Can I talk to him? Well, I've got good news. You can talk to God. And you don't need to have a phone. We want to welcome you to our presentation talking about how the fundamentals of prayer can just change our lives. Lord, teach us to pray is the name of this series. I'm going to talk about how prayer changes things. And even more specifically, I'll be dealing with some of the first fundamentals of prayer. One of the things I want to do is go to the verse that is the genesis for this whole series. So if you have your Bibles, you turn to Luke 11. Now you find the Lord's Prayer with slight variations both in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. Those are the only places. Luke talks about forgive us our trespasses. And whereas Matthew talks about forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Otherwise they're very similar. But what brought about that prayer that had become, it's a model prayer. You know, Jesus never told us to say the Lord's Prayer in vain repetition. He said this is an outline for our prayers, and it's the perfect prayer. It's simple. It's to the point. But it says in Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, meaning John the Baptist. Why did they say, Lord, teach us to pray? I want to take you to another verse, Luke 9, verse 29. Something happened to Jesus when he prayed, and what happened to him can happen to you. Luke 9, verse 29. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. Can a person's expression be changed by prayer? What happened to Stephen before he was stoned? He saw the heavens open. His face was shining. They beheld his face as it shone like the face of an angel. And Moses came down from communing with God on the mountain, and his face was glowing. Now, I'm not saying that you're all going to begin to glow, but have you met a Christian before where you could look at them and tell they knew the Lord? I mean, you've got this radar where sometimes you can just look at a person and say, I can tell that they are Christians. I was at a restaurant one time with a friend, and the waitress that was serving us, after she left, I said to my friend, I said, I think she's a Christian. He said, I was thinking the same thing. She came back again. We said, are you a Christian? And she said, well, I am. Why do you ask? I said, you look like one. Turned out she was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And her father is the one that hired me to come to Northern California. It's a very interesting story. Anyway, but we could look and you could see it. So the important part here is they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And did Jesus say, no, you're either born with it. You've either got it or you don't got it. It's like singing on tune. No, he didn't say that. He began to teach them, meaning prayer is something that can and should be taught. Now, with teaching and with learning, how many of you have stopped learning? I hope you've picked out your cemetery plot. Because as long as we're alive, we should be learning. Amen? Amen? They say that people that are active with like crossword puzzles or keeping their minds active, that they are able to ward off dementia and Alzheimer's more effectively than people that just zone in front of a television. You want to keep your brain active. You want to be studying and learning. Your brain, it doesn't move like a muscle, but it's a muscle in that if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Amen? So be thinking. Keep your brain active. You can learn to pray. Now, how do you learn? Well, you can read about prayer. You can come to listen to a lecture and listen about prayer. But one of the best ways to learn about prayer is be with someone that models it well. How did the disciples learn about prayer? From watching Jesus. Now, I'm a pilot. I'm actually a little bit proud to tell you that because I never thought I'd make it. You know, there's a lot of math in being a pilot. Weight, balance, measurement, fuel consumption, wind resistance, drift. I mean, there's a lot of math. I failed math. The first time I took the written test, I failed. So don't be discouraged. But I got the study book, and I have a good memory, praise God, at least I used to. And I went through all of the questions, the possible questions. One, the book had hundreds of questions. Your test was going to be one of three possible tests. I went through every question. I memorized all the answers. And so I passed the second time. It's not that I ever learned the math, but I learned the answers. I was flying with a friend one time who was an experienced pilot a couple of times. It was also happened with Dr. Nedley. And we're flying in my plane, and they said, Doug, this gauge here doesn't seem to be working. I said, what's that for? So it really happened, sorry. I sold my plane because I think I may have been a menace. But I did learn to fly. I was a pretty good pilot. I never crashed. And flew for 30 years. Still have my license. I learned by sitting next to another pilot. My instructor, and I had several instructors because I learned a little bit in two different places in Texas. I finally got my license in New Mexico. And I would sit next to an instructor. I would be, you know, start out in the co-pilot seat, and I'd watch him. I'm 6 inches away from him. I'm watching, and he says, you put your hand on the stick. We're both controlling the same stick and the same foot pedals. I would feel him turning the stick, moving the foot pedals. And so I was feeling what he was doing. I was watching what he was doing. And then sometimes we'd be coming in for a landing. He'd say, okay, Doug, you've got it. I'd go, oh, no, no. He said, don't worry, I'm right here. And I'd bounce into a landing, you know. One time we're practicing stalls. He says, okay, you've got it. A stall is you get the plane going as slow as it can possibly go. So you basically lose lift and you fall out of the sky and then you recover. It teaches you to recover in an emergency. And we were in a low-wing Tomahawk plane and we were practicing stalls and I got to the stall and I went into a spin. You're not supposed to do. And it's going down to the ground. And the whole ground is spinning like this, and it's getting closer. We're only about 3,000 feet up. And I grab the stick, and I'm pulling back. And he said, let go. I said, I'm not let go. He said, let go, I've got it, let go. And he's trying to push it in, and I'm pulling it back, because everything I learned was you pull back, you go up, but I'm going down, I'm pulling back. He said, let go. I said, am I going to trust this guy? Does he know more than me? I had to let go. It was hard. I let go. He pushed it forward. Now we're going to the ground faster. He pushed the throttle all the way in. I thought, you must be crazy. He said, you've got to build enough air speed to get the wind going over your controls that you can make the changes. And then we went and did one of these dips where your stomach goes down to your big toe. I never forgot that. I had to let go. Sometimes as a Christian, you got to let go. Let go and let God. But after spending at least 40, 50 hours flying with my instructors, several times they say, okay, you got the plane, take off. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to watch. And then one day, I landed the plane. He got out and I said, where are you going? He said, you're going to solo. I said, oh no. He said, you'll be fine. I've been watching you. I'll be on the radio. That was a little comforting. If you need something, I can talk to you. Now, do you see the parallels with prayer? Look at how Jesus prayed. Hook up with another Christian you know. Pray with him. Watch how they pray. And sometimes you'll make mistakes. And, you know, I'll admit that when I was a baby Christian, still living in the mountains, teenager, I accepted the Lord up in the cave. Down in Palm Springs, there was a Christian. Everyone on the street knew him. He was an older man in his 60s. His name was Brother Harold. I don't even know his last name. We all called him Brother Harold. He was a Jewish convert to Christianity. I don't know if I've ever met a more dedicated Christian. Humble man, poor man, loved the Lord. He would go to the Palm Springs Hospital. Back then you could do this. He wasn't a chaplain, but he'd just go from room to room and talk to people and pray with them. From memory, he'd quote the different psalms, he'd recite scripture, he'd wake up at like 3 in the morning. He had a simple apartment that was a little hovel up above, filled with books. I saw it once up above a store somewhere. He'd wake up and he'd read the Bible in Hebrew, Greek, English, pray for a couple of hours. Then he'd go out on the corner and he'd witness all day long. And he'd give out tracts, and then the police find him because people take the tracts and they throw them on the streets and they find them for littering. So he got one of those boards. You've seen the people wearing the boards. Jesus loves you. And he knew how to say Jesus loves you in about 50 languages because Palm Springs was sort of a tourist city and people from all over the country would come. He'd say, Jesus loves you. They wouldn't understand you. What do you speak? He'd say, God loves you in whatever the language they spoke. He just loved the Lord. He'd pray with us. And I went to an early morning prayer meeting one time, not because I was especially diligent or religious. I'd just been up all night. Brother Harold was there, and they provided breakfast. It was sort of a Christian. It was part of the Jesus movement. It was a place called the Joshua House. Brother Harold went there, and he asked me, would you like to pray? Now, he knew I was a baby Christian. He could have said, Doug doesn't know how to pray. I'll pray. But that's how you teach others. He said, Doug, would you like to pray? Well, my other, you know, drinking drug buddies that were sort of coming to Jesus were there. And I was being sarcastic. I didn't know what to pray, and I got scared. I said something really, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. It wasn't that, but it wasn't good. And I was joking, you know, because I was embarrassed. And he could have reproved me and said, that's not how you pray. That's irreverent. That's disrespectful. Instead, he just looked up at me, and then he bowed his prayer, and he asked God to bless the food the way you're supposed to do it. He didn't need to reprove me. When I saw him talking to God the way you're supposed to thank God for your food, and his voice used to quiver when he talked to God, then I knew. And so it was by his example that these things happened. So prayer can be learned. And the pastor who ultimately baptized me, I spent so much time with him and his wife listening to them pray, watching them pray, the earnestness, the passion. They knew the Lord. So we learn through modeling prayer, and you look at the examples of prayer in the Bible. Now, I've come up with a really creative acronym to talk about my subject today about prayer. The acronym is PRAYER. You'll see it on your screen. Purpose. Now, this is not exhaustive. It's not comprehensive. There's a lot I could talk about. It's a big subject. But I'm talking about purpose, regularity, accountability, yielding, earnestness, recognition. You can take a picture of the screen and you'll understand as I go through the different points. Purpose. If you're going to pray, you need to know why. Why am I praying? Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 7, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you need of before you ask him. Are we praying to inform God? God knows everything, so that's not the reason we're praying. Prayer draws us to God. It doesn't bring him down because he's everywhere. It brings us up. You know, there's a great quote in the book Steps to Christ, page 93. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it's necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but it brings us up to Him. Prayer levitates you. It exalts you to God. Philippians 4:6, you know this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Prayer helps us deal with anxiety. We cast our cares upon Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We'll get to that in a minute. Let your requests be made known to God. So what's one purpose of prayer? Tell God your requests. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. And ask for the most important things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and they'll be added. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Anyone want peace? Pray more. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then you already heard me quote 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all of your cares upon Him. Prayer is a way of casting, you know, he says, let me finish my sentence, prayer is your way of casting your cares upon God. You know, Jesus said, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. He carries the heavy end of the stick. When you spend time with Him, when you cast your cares upon Him, He helps bear those burdens and makes it tolerable. Now, another important purpose for prayer is the only way you can really serve God and be saved, you need to love God.
Amen.
He loves you. He wants you to love Him. You need a love relationship. How do you develop a love relationship? You communicate. Heard Pastor Skeet last night said, Pastor Doug, how come your people don't know the word communication? You need to communicate. Now, Karen and I love each other, and we communicate. We communicate different. I am from Mars, and she is from Venus. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sometimes communication takes effort. You know, I know that we communicate differently. My way of showing love to her is acts of service. I'm doing things, providing, fixing, taking care of the yard. I'm doing things. I'll help with the dishes, and I'm showing my love for her. And her love language is, well, she's got a few of them, touch and communication. And after a day, I'll come home, and she wants to process everything that's happened that day with me, verbally. And I got all these things I want to do. I'm a doer. But I know I need to sit down and I need to mesh and I need to communicate and I need to listen and really listen. And she'll start telling me about something that happened to someone else who's related to the third person of their cousin's sixth uncle. And right now, I'm really trying to listen, but my mind is going. And some of you know what I'm talking about? But I listen, because I love her, and this is important to her. And she wants to mesh and tell me what's important to her, what's happened in her day, and what's going on in these people's lives. And Karen is really important. She loves connecting people. And she's a great pastor's wife in that. She's always watching who's there, who's missing, what do they need. She's visiting, calling. And me, I want to do, you know. But you need to communicate. And that's how it is with God. Sometimes you may not feel like it, but you need to do it anyway. Which brings me to my next point, regularity. Prayer is a religious function. Religion is not bad. Sometimes people tell me, well, Pastor Doug, I'm not very religious. I'm spiritual. They think that's better. No, they're wrong. God is religious. Religion is connected to regular, regulation, rigorous. You want to be practical and timely. We should have regular time of prayer. Psalm 55, verse 17. It says, evening and morning. You would think it would say morning and evening and at noon while I pray. I've misquoted it many times that way. But he says it the same way as Genesis. Evening and morning and at noon while I pray. Why did Daniel pray three times a day? He read what David said. Now, they had formal times for prayer. You can read in the book of Acts. I'm jumping ahead in my notes here. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. In the Jewish religion, they had regular hours for prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting you follow the Muslim example, but I need to tell you that I admire their regularity. I was at the airport a few months ago waiting to pick up Karen. You know, you can't park there at the gate now, and you got to park at the waiting area, and she'll call me when she lands, and I'll know how long until she gets her bag. So I'm out there waiting with all these other cars that are waiting, and I see this guy. He walks to his trunk. He opens his trunk. He takes out a carpet. He rolls out the carpet. He walks over to the porta potty where they've got a place for you washing your hands. He washes his hands and goes through this ritual, and he comes and he kneels down and prays, and there's cars all over. He doesn't care. And I thought, bless his heart. I don't agree with his religion, and I don't serve the same God he serves, but I admire that he believes in prayer, and he does it whether it's convenient or not. Now, God doesn't want us to pray and not know why we're doing it and do it just, you know, out of form and say the same prayer. How many people have you know someone, every time they pray, it's the same thing? I have this one elder in my church, bless his heart. You know, we rotate through the elders, and it came his time to pray, and his prayer was, I could say his prayer. To this day, I think I could say his prayer. And it was always the same thing. And I thought, is that prayer? If you have a friend and you always say the same thing to them, they're going to get tired of talking to you. God wants to know what's going on in your life. He wants you to talk to him about what's on your heart. Your life changes from day to day. Your prayers ought to change a little bit. Amen. If you find yourself still saying the same thing, stop and think about it. Say, what's new? You ever meet someone, you say, what's new? ¿Qué pasó? What's happening? Tell God what's new. Tell him what you want. Maybe that's changed. But try not to be just saying the same thing. You know, dear Lord, we thank you for this food. Amen. I always try and mix it up a little bit. And be creative. I think God appreciates it. And those who have to listen to you pray, they appreciate it too. But be regular in your prayer. How often should we pray? Well, I told you morning, evening, and noon. It's good to have regular times. And, you know, I read about these great powerhouses of prayer like, you know, Luther and Wesley, and I'm reading this book by A.W. Tozier, and that man, he wrote some good books I recommend. He was not an Adventist, but he sounded more like an Adventist than many Adventists. And he was a Sabbath keeper. He just kept it the wrong day. But on Saturday night, he'd go to his church and he'd pray for 2 hours for the next day's sermon. And he preached with power. And he wrote with power. And you know, the Bible says Jesus spent a night in prayer. I've only done that once in my life. I'm embarrassed to tell you. Many Christians have never done it. When we sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, some of us drop our heads because we're lying. But don't feel bad. Start where you are and add to it. It grows. Prayer can be learned. Even the disciples, hey, you're in good company. Jesus said, pray with me. Before the cross, what did they do? They went to sleep. So if you fail, well, the apostles did too. Don't get discouraged. You know how many people come up to me and they say, Pastor Doug, we listen to you all the time whenever I can't sleep. I am serious. It happens all the time. And they think they're complimenting me. And I said, I know, I see it every week when I preach. So have regular times for prayer. Listen to this. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always. See, prayer, that's what it means when it says Enoch walked with God. He never forgot God's presence. He was just always kind of throwing up prayers to God. Like Nehemiah, when he stood before the king, it says he prayed in his heart. He didn't drop to his knees. He just was always realizing God is a prayer away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 17. It's actually just 17. No, it's verse 16. Pray without ceasing. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. How do you pray without ceasing? Wouldn't that hurt your knees? You just go around on your knees all the time praying without ceasing? No. Just try to practice the presence of God and realize he's there. So you should have regular times for prayer. You know, you read about Daniel. He knew that the writing was signed that was going to end his life. And the Bible says he went home and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees. I'm going to stop there for a second. He took a posture of prayer. Do you always have to kneel when you pray? No. Does the Bible say we should kneel when we pray? Yes, but not every time. The Bible says Solomon stood and blessed the people. I mean, there's several examples of standing in prayer. Peter prayed while he was swimming. It was very effective prayer, very passionate prayer. Nehemiah prayed while he was serving the king. There's all kinds of postures for prayer, but I think it's important if you're physically able that you do. Paul said, I bow my knee before the God. The Bible says often they knelt and prayed. Elijah knelt and prayed. Paul knelt and prayed. The apostles knelt and prayed. Jesus knelt and prayed. So your physical posture says something about humbling yourself before God. And that could mean sometimes we bow our heads and pray. You've even seen in the animal kingdom, everything from dogs and gorillas, when you've got the alpha dog, his head is up. The others come around, they lower their bodies. They lower their posture. They lower their feet. Some dogs even get down, roll over on their back before the alpha dog. Gorillas, they say, don't look the silver back in the eye. Lower your look, or he'll take it as a threat. I mean, it's just understood. It's one of these what you call self-evident truths that you bow before God. Sometimes when no one's around, when I wake up in the morning, I'm a little stiff. I go down in the living room. I lay down flat on the ground and pray to God. I say, Lord, I can't get any lower. I just kind of funny. I have a friend. He's one of the elders. Whenever he would invite the congregation to pray, he'd say, shall we all kneel as far as possible? Now, what he meant is some of you can't kneel. But in my mind, I pictured people kneeling as far as they could. And so you can get on your face. The Bible says sometimes they fell on their face before God. When fire came down from God out of heaven, God manifested his power. They fell on their face before God. How many of you remember the days when you could buy patches for your jeans that you would iron on the knees? Yeah, the old Adventist pastors had patches on their knees. Uriah Smith, one of the great founders in our church, he had an artificial leg. He is the one who invented an artificial leg that would kneel so that you could bend your knees and pray. Uriah Smith was the first one who came up with it that we know of, because he wanted to bow his knee before God. So don't give up kneeling before God if you can. Now, we've been praying all week long in our church. You know, we've been joining the church, and this program, we're going to be finishing up the 10 days of prayer, church meaning the denomination around the world, 10 days of prayer. And I've been going as often as possible. The other night, you know, we pray sometimes half an hour. The first night I was on my knees for half an hour and they started hurting. You know, they're getting old. And then I prayed for as long as I could on my knees, and then I kind of sat down towards the tail and tried to do it as quietly as possible. And then I went in and there was a couple that's like 90 sitting next to me. And when they said, shall we kneel and pray, they both dropped down on their knees. And I thought, Doug, you're such a wimp. Yeah. So you don't have to stay down long, but a lot of churches don't do it anymore. You know, in a lot of Catholic churches, they have a kneeling bench. that you got your pew and then you'd flop out this pad so you could kneel before God. They understood that principle of bowing before God. But you don't always have to kneel and pray. Don't feel bad. We don't do it every time. I don't believe in getting up and down and up and down and up and down. Kneeling for prayer is not practical. So we should have regular times. Steps to Christ, page 70. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him to be carried out. Your plans are going to change. Your prayers should change. Given up or followed through as His providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and your life will be molded more and more after Christ. Luther prayed twice a day. First thing in the morning, he prayed an hour, and the last thing at night. And that's also what Wesley did. He'd pray an hour in the morning and an hour at night. You know, the early African converts that were influenced from David Livingstone and other missionaries that came, they lived out in the savannah, and they would have booths. You know, the Bible talks about a prayer closet. They had booths that they would build out in the brushland, and there were paths that went out all from the village to their places of prayer, and they would go all out, and they had their private prayer in the morning, and you would notice if grass began to grow in someone else's path. And that was a way for them to remind each other and say, brother, sister, grass is growing on your path. And it meant you're neglecting your closet of prayer. Okay, we talked about P, purpose, R, regularity, A, accountability. Now we'll talk about personal prayer, but we should pray together. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, they were praying together. When the fire fell from heaven, God's people were gathered on Mount Carmel. Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them, for my Father in heaven, for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And often when I get to church, whoever is teaching Sabbath school, you can ask the pastor. They're standing, they're getting ready to come on the platform, and I'll always say, has anyone prayed for you? I think it's important, I'm sure they've been praying, but I think it's important to pray together. Amen. That we have an accountability in our prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. Teach us to pray, and then Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer. Have you noticed in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, teach us, lead us, feed us, deliver us. I should be concerned about your food and leading and deliverance as well as mine. But in reality, a lot of our prayers are, lead me, feed me, deliver me, my Father. Right? We should do it corporately and be thinking about one another. And of course, prayer alone is important as well. Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed in a solitary place, and there he prayed. That was Mark 1:35. Jesus went out and prayed by himself. Luke 9, verse 18, it says, and it happened as he was alone praying. Personal prayer should never be neglected. In the Bachelor family, I wake up in the morning. I usually wake up before Karen, but not always. I go off and, I go heat up water first thing, and I kind of stretch at the sink while the water is microwaving, and then I go to my office and I get on my knees, and I get on my face, and I pray before God. And sometimes I'm tired and I realize my mind is wandering, and I bring it back. And then I'll start to pray again, then my mind wanders and I bring it back. You ever have that problem?
Yes.
Do you know that's the difference between a child and an adult? Is the attention span. And as you practice prayer, you will learn how to focus. You just keep bringing your mind back. The devil is always going to try to take your mind off. Sometimes while you're praying, you think my mind is wandering, and God is reminding you of something. So the Lord will also speak to you. Don't just be talking when you're praying, but also be listening. Have some quiet time where you say, Lord, do you have anything you want to share? And see what he places on your heart. And so it's so important to also have that personal time of prayer. But we need intercession. Talking again about accountability. When God told Abraham, I'm going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, oh, Lord, can we talk? If there's 50 righteous in the city, if there's 40 righteous, if there's 30, how about 25? How about 10? Does God ever say, come on, Abraham, stop talking, I've had enough? God never gets tired of listening to Abraham intercede for Lot and his family. And Moses interceding for Israel, and Paul praying for Israel. Now, we should not pray in vain repetition, but when you pray every day for your loved ones that are lost, some of you have kids or grandchildren that are away from Jesus, that is not vain repetition. Pray for them every day. But don't keep saying, save grandma, save grandma, save grandma, save grandma. I mean, that gets old really fast, you know? So that's what Jesus is saying. Don't do it like the heathen do. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this and with all perseverance, persevere in prayer and supplication for all the saints. And Paul says, and for me. Paul didn't have a problem asking others to pray for them. Now, you don't need to send out a list, 6,000 people on your mailing list, say, you all pray for me. The Bible says, if two or three pray together. So it's good to have other people who really will pray for you. I need to confess, there's a lot of people who come to me and say, Pastor, will you pray for me about this? And I say yes, and I have forgotten. What I try to do now, this was years ago, what I try to do now, I say, let's pray now. Or as soon as they leave, I'll pray for them right then. Or I'll forget. But it's important to invite others to pray for you. Why? Yielding in prayer. Yielding yourself. Complete surrender. Surrender your plans. Surrender yourself. And if you have unforgiveness, you know the only commentary that Jesus makes on the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, he said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. So when you pray in the name of Jesus, it's not the mere mention of his name like you're making the document official. Praying in the mind of Christ, which is one of forgiveness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I'll forgive them when they apologize. Jesus died for you before you repented. So forgive for your own sake, that it does not hinder your prayers. And talking about hindering your prayers, the Bible says some men's prayers are hindered because they do not forgive their wives. I'm sure it works both ways. But there should be forgiveness in the home, or it hinders your prayers. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:14, oh, I already read you that. I'm sorry. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing far off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say? That man went down to his house justified. It was not the publican who did all of the outwardly appropriate things. He prayed regularly, which is good. He fasted often. He paid a faithful tithe, but he had pride in his heart. He was not yielded to God. And so then I thank you that I'm not as other men. And that disqualified his prayer. And he did not admit his helplessness in his prayer. John said, if anyone doesn't recognize his sin, you make God a liar. Because we all know that we struggle with sin every day. But the publican who said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he that humbles himself, that's what it means to yield to God. You know why people don't forgive each other? Pride. When we yield ourselves to God. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Yield to God. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Forgive them. Ephesians 4:32, and I've got a lot I could give you on this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. All men will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. Amen? I'm running out of time. E, earnestness in prayer. That means be heartfelt. Pray with passion. Sometimes people think the length of their prayer is more important than the depth. I'll tell you, with God, the depth of your prayer is more important than the length. No one ever compliments a musician because they played long. They compliment them because they played well. Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven. You time it someday. I came up with 15 seconds. He prayed from his heart for 15 seconds and fire came out of heaven. So pray with passion. And you can look in Job. He says in chapter 23, verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat, that I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Peter, drowning, said, Lord, save me. How sincere was he? Sincerity, earnestness in your prayer. Can you say amen? James 5:16, the effective and fervent prayer. You know what fervent means? Zealous, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man avails much. God is moved by the passion in our prayer. If we are lackadaisical and indifferent in our prayers, God will be indifferent in his answers. There ought to be sincerity. Hannah, before the Lord, she prayed, 1 Samuel 1:10, in bitterness of soul, she prayed with anguish, and she was so sincere in her prayer that the high priest thought she was drunk. Now, don't do that, but I mean, she was rocking back and forth and pouring out her heart to God. It says in Steps to Christ 93, prayer is the opening of the heart to God. Let there be earnestness. R, the last in our acronym, recognition. Recognition of where the blessings come from. Thanks to God. And these are not in a particular order. You might start with thanks, but don't leave it out. Do you know that you're always more willing to give a benefit to someone who is thankful for former benefits? When you express appreciation, it opens the door to future benefits. Be thankful. Daniel was about to go to the lion's den, and he thanked God in his prayer. Have you read that? It was part of his prayer. Naaman, after he's healed from leprosy, he was halfway home. He turned around and went back to thank God and thank the prophet for his healing. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks to God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Jesus praying before he resurrects Lazarus says, Father, I thank you. Jesus was thankful in our prayers. Our prayer should not only be asking, but we should be thanking. So many times after God answers prayer, we don't pause and then thank him for the answer. Does God want to hear your prayers? Amen. Even if you don't know how to pray well, start where you're at, and he will hear your prayers. It's like the boy who's wandering around the ranch, and he falls in a deep old well, and he's at the bottom of the well. He doesn't know how he got there. He doesn't know how he's going to get out, but he begins to call, Daddy, help! Daddy, help! And the father hears his cry, and he doesn't say, look, you're going to have to be more eloquent than that. I'm going to make you pray a little longer than that. As soon as the father hears the child calling for deliverance from his dilemma and the sincerity, what does the father do? He runs to come right away. God will empty heaven of his angels and come to your aid rather than let one who is trusting in him be disappointed. God said, Jesus said, up till now you've asked for nothing. Pray, ask that your joy might be what? Full. How many of you would like to be filled with the joy of the Lord and have that communion with God? Father in heaven, even now we want to pray and ask you to put into practice what we've talked about, to have personal time of prayer, corporate time of prayer, regular time of prayer, focused, passionate time of prayer, and to know, Lord, that you are a God that wants to hear from us and is ready to listen. I pray that you bless this whole weekend, that we might have a revival in our relationship with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.